Good morning. Good to see you all. How's everyone doing? Good. Good. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Amen. Amen. I want to go ahead and release our kids now for Revolution Kids, kindergarten through fifth grade. Go on upstairs. There they go. Time of worship and learning and fellowship. Go easy on that teacher this morning. It's Matt's second time teaching. My Matt. He's got it. Doing great. He's doing great. That's right. That's right. Well, as we get started this morning together, I'm just curious if any of you here this morning, if you feel like you've ever stood on holy ground. Maybe one of those spaces or places where you're so overwhelmed by the presence and glory of God that it's just palpable, and you just know that if you were to return to that same spot, that you would feel the Lord's presence there. It was truly holy ground. Anyone feeling brave to throw out one of those places for you?
Israel, Jerusalem.
Yeah, the Holy Land. Thank you. Okay. I was like, thank you. Louisville. That's right. Yeah, prison. Anyone else? Some folks shared before the whole Dominican Republic on a mission trip, that the folks that we partner with there, or maybe an Emmaus experience, standing on holy ground, so overwhelmed. For me, one of these places in my faith journey is Vesper Hill at Camp Lucon, one of our camp and retreat centers in Western Kentucky. Grew up going to camp there, and to be on this hill, it's in the middle of camp, not quite a mountain, but it sort of feels like, you know, you go up on that mountaintop. And on Wednesday nights, the summer staff reenacts the Passion Play. And for campers, it's sometimes their first time hearing or seeing the gospel story in that way. The number of professions of faith, folks giving their life to Christ or rededicating their life to Christ or receiving calls to ministry, that truly is holy ground. And whether I was up there on summer staff with lots of people or whether I was just walking across it, or whether I was up there by myself, I always felt that palpable, overwhelming presence of God, that sort of like stillness and quietness. It's holy ground. So the scripture passage that I want to turn to this morning, this is our last Sunday in our sermon teaching series, Set Apart. We've been journeying through the book of Exodus now. This is our eighth week. Y'all have done great. You've been amazing. So this is our last Sunday. And the passage we're going to turn to today has to do with holy spaces and places. Holy ground, if you will. And it asks this question, where does God dwell for Israel? Where does God dwell for Israel? As you remember from last week, the people were instructed to bring the gifts and materials, the skills that they had, to offer what they had for the building of the tabernacle among them. This was a part of God's instruction. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And there's lots of instructions and lots of particular things and materials that God gives to the people. And last week we saw how they brought from the abundance of their generosity, of their gratitude to the Lord for their salvation and forgiveness. They brought not just possessions or monetary gifts, but skills that they possessed to build together this dwelling place for God. And so we're going to turn to Exodus 40 now, the very last chapter in the book of Exodus, to see, okay, what happens next? They've built this tabernacle, and what happens next? I'm not going to read all of this, do not worry. But this is, it's linked in the notes in our app if you happen to be following along there. But this is Exodus chapter 40. It begins with verse 16. After all these instructions of all the particular things of how they are to build this tabernacle, it says, "Then Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him." And so he did. And then it goes into all of the, from the tabernacle to the tent of meeting to the ark, the lamps, the altar, the incense. We read through it last week as well in a different spot. Verse 33, "And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. And so Moses finished the work." Then picking up in verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The people build the tabernacle. Moses completes it. He consecrates it. And the glory of the Lord fills it. Outpouring of this presence of God right there in the first part of this passage. And it's an actual real presence of God who takes up real space in the world for Israel. God's taking up so much space that Moses can't even enter into that tent of meeting. I mean, this is a real, I said, palpable presence of God. And that makes sense, right? We would think that the place that God has instructed them of this secure, centralized, this is going to be their house of worship. This is where they know the priest, the Holy of Holies. They can go to this temple and they will always find God's presence there. As Daryl referenced earlier, this becomes the Ark of the Covenant that travels with them. It moves to the temple. They build that temple. This is their centralized, actual structure of where they know they can enter into that holy ground and find God's presence there. It's reliable. God is faithful. God is among them. But there's a part that I don't want us to miss, that Israel can't miss either, that we can't miss still today. It's the assumption that God only exists in those holy spaces, only exists in those structures, in those centralized, even four walls of churches today, because the truth is, God is also with them on the journey. The second part of that passage that's easy to skip over. God was with them throughout all their journeys, the cloud of God's presence going before them and with them. And so if they expect only to find God in the tabernacle or in the temple, they might miss the God who is leading them to go forward, who is leading them into their promise, who's leading them to go before them and with them. God is on the move. This is the fulfillment of their promise that God will be with them in the tabernacle. But God cannot be contained only there. God will not and should not be contained over there, or else they might risk missing when God is on the move. So we see this in two places: God in the tabernacle, God with them in the cloud, going before them and with them. There's a noun of that fixed dwelling place. But there's also the verb to tabernacle, to sojourn, to go with, on the journey together. This is the truth of God both present in those holy places and structures that we think of, that we know we can go there and find God, and yet also with us on the journey. So this morning, in the life of the Universal Church, according to church calendar, it's also a Sunday that we celebrate Transfiguration Sunday. The moment when Jesus is transfigured on the mountaintop and the glory of God shines through him. It's an episode in the life of Jesus that it's easy to kind of skip over. It shows up in three of the Gospels. So I want to turn to that story in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and I'm going to invite you to read that with me. This is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This transfiguration where Jesus takes three of his closest disciples and they go up the mountain to pray, and they are overcome with one of these holy mountaintop experiences. The cloud of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. This is as significant, I think, as the baptism of Jesus or the death or the crucifixion or the resurrection, even the ascension, that we often think about more in the life and ministry of Jesus. But here we have this transfiguration moment where the full glory of God is revealed in Jesus to shine brightly. And the disciples are so overwhelmed and overcome. They're praying. And I love Peter's response here. I love it. He says, "Oh Lord, it is so good that we're here. This is awesome. If I could just build a tent for you," kind of as a show of hospitality, build sort of this tabernacle of sorts. "If I could build this tent for all three of you, maybe we could just stay in this moment forever." Do you ever feel like you've had one of those mountaintop experiences? And you think, "Oh Lord, this is so good. I wish I could just stay here forever. I wish I could dwell in the presence and power of God in this place, in this spot, forever." I know some of you know, I mentioned it last week, I went on a pilgrimage Monday through Wednesday night. I came home Thursday. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment of what I did, but a pilgrimage to different holy sites, as it were, up in the Northeast. And I had just a wonderful experience feeling and sensing God's presence in many of the churches that I visited and with my companions, my sojourners with us. Didn't know them before, but we had a great time. And it was what you might call one of those, you know, I had like a, not a full amount, I sensed that presence of God. I was like, "Man, this is just wonderful." And then on the way home, Matt and Logan picked me up, my 18-month-old son picked me up from the airport. And he just, you know, threw up all over the backseat. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, that I could have just stayed on that mountaintop a little longer." You know, I rushed right back into the reality of my life and the needs of the world. And I really wished I hadn't sat in the backseat with him. You know, because I'd missed him. I just wanted to, he was being fussy, and I thought, "I'll sit with him." Oh, we have those mountaintop experiences, and we think, "Oh, Lord, if we could just stay there forever." But listen, God is on the move, and God cannot be contained. God is not only on the mountaintop, and if we look for God only there or only in the places that we enter, we might miss when God is on the move, leading and guiding us to go. We might miss the truth that we sang about this morning, that I am not alone. You will go before me. You are always with me. You are always with me. I love in the part of this story, too, it says that the disciples are laying down. They're praying. They're so overwhelmed. And after Peter says, "Oh, let's just stay here forever," Jesus walks beside them, and he touches them. And he says, "Rise and go, and do not fear." You might skip over that part that he actually touches them on the shoulder. I picture Jesus going alongside and kneeling down and touching them on the shoulder and comforting them. And that word, that Greek word used there for touch, of course, means to lay hold of in a physical way, but it also means to kindle, to light, to ignite. So here we have the fullness of God that is pleased to dwell in Jesus the Christ, transfigured before them, filled with the Spirit and power of God, who comes to his disciples and ignites them with the same power, with the same purpose, with the same mission. And he says, "Go. Do not fear. For the power and the Spirit of the Lord goes before you and with you. You are not alone." And you know, if you keep reading in Matthew 17, the first thing that happens when they come down the mountain is there's a crowd of people waiting for Jesus. In need, crying out, they reality check, right? And he heals a boy that had a demon right there following this passage. Because we can't miss the reality that the fullness of God is not all about that mountaintop, but it's that mountaintop that compels us to go. That compels us to go and to meet the needs of the world with the power and presence of Christ that is now in us. If we have been touched by Jesus, if our lives have been transformed, then that same power, the fullness of God, God's glory, dwells in us. So it cannot be contained because God is on the move, and because everywhere we go, when two or three gather together, there God is among them. God is on the move because we're on the move. We are entering into the places and spaces of this world and encountering the needs of the people there. And we are not just representatives for Christ or vessels for Christ, but we can embody that love and presence of Christ to the people that need that light and hope the most. So I don't want us to miss this transition here throughout the New Testament, right? Because we have the tabernacle, the fullness of God that's pleased to dwell there, and that is the truth and presence there for Israel. And God on the move in this way is sort of indicative of that presence of God that is to come. We see in the New Testament, John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son, that full presence and glory now dwelling in the Christ, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, Colossians 1. And now here's that next step, from tabernacle to Christ, Christ, as Daryl said, who tore down the veil, who was our atonement, who stood in the gap, who opened the way for us to now become part of that same body, part of that tabernacle, part of the dwelling place for God. I love Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is an amazing move. Where before, only the highest of priests, the holy, could enter into that holy space, that dwelling place. But now, because of Christ, we can dwell in the presence of God wherever we go because we are a part of that now. We are sanctuaries. We are temples. We, as a community, are being built together to house the divine among us. So wherever we go, we can encounter, whether it's the mountaintop or the valley, the mountain that compels us to go and to be signs of Christ's hope in this world. The presence of God cannot be, should not be, is not contained in only our holy places that we think of. And we cannot stay on that mountaintop forever. So this trip that I took, this pilgrimage of sorts, it was with other church planters, and we went to early churches up in the Northeast that housed sort of the Methodist movement from the beginning, New York City, Philadelphia, New Jersey, and Baltimore in 3 days. It was a great trip. It was a lot, but it was a great trip. And so sort of with other fellow church planters in our church, going and hearing the stories, standing in these early places and spaces behind the pulpits where many of our first church planters, if you will, caught the Spirit and came to America and sought to spread scriptural holiness over all the land. For revival, they were ignited to go. Not consequently to build their own church or denomination, but that's ended up what happened. They went for reform, to ignite the Holy Spirit through meeting together and through works of mercy and piety and justice. So one of the places, it was our last stop on the journey that was probably the most powerful for me of all of the holy places and all the churches that we entered into. Lovely Lane Chapel, Lovely Lane UMC was one of the most powerful moments for me. And this is why this church marks the spot where in 1784, a group of lay preachers at the time who'd been traveling around, circuit riding on their horses, preaching and gathering all the people called Methodists and inspiring them with the love of Jesus Christ and transformation through grace, those pastors gathered together, and this was after the Reformation, or after the Reformation, Lord, after the Revolution, they were free and decided, all right, we're going to be a free church as well and form our own. And in 1774, Francis Asbury was elected the first bishop, and so began the Methodist Episcopal Church. Now, this is not the site of that first meeting, the Christmas conference that year, the first general conference, so to speak. It was not the site, but there was a worshiping community that remained part of Lovely Lane that continued. And 100 years later, still in Baltimore City, they built this church. 100 years later, they built it to be a monument for Methodism. Trying not to influence you too much, but when I heard that on my tour, I cringed. Because I thought, oh, I don't know, monument. It is sure that Jesus and God dwells in our holy places that we build out of faith and contribution, and those are holy spaces. And I will not underestimate the people and disciples that have been formed because of this church community. But if we think that we can only find God in those structured dwelling places, then we forget and we might miss the God who is on the move that says, go. You, I am among you, so now go to the needs of the world. This church was built, it can seat 1,000 people. 1,000 people. The acoustics are just amazing. It's in a round, it has this dome, and you could stand in the choir loft and speak of normal range, and someone in the back of the balcony could hear you. It's just gorgeous. It was built after many of the churches that the architect saw in Italy. It had this beautiful organ. The dome was painted just of the sky, of all the constellations. My friend actually laid on the floor and took a picture up. You could see all of the planets and constellations, kind of the divine heavens as we worshiped. And it was a beautiful place. But it stood for me as a reminder of what can happen when we miss the God who is on the move. Because today in Baltimore City, the demographic has changed considerably around this church. There is a lot of poverty. There's a lot of racial injustice. There's a lot of hurt and sickness going on. And this church, I'm really trying not to sound too critical here. Please hear me from a place of love. This church that is all consumed with maintaining this monument has 30 people that worship there now today. And the needs and cries of the city are right outside their doorstep. And the space, they have a full gym. They have a full fellowship hall right here in downtown Baltimore. And us church planters were over there just excited, like, oh, think of all the possibility, all the opportunity to meet the needs of the people, to go, to be the dwelling place with God who's on the move, on the journey. It stood as a reminder to me of the importance of, yes, standing on holy ground, having our transfiguration moments, of knowing the fullness, the divinity of Christ, and yet not missing that touch that says, arise and go and do not fear. For everywhere you go this week, you will be a dwelling place for the divine. Because we together are being built together as a community to be a sanctuary. We are set apart for this holiness. We are set apart for this mission, that all might come to know of this saving power of salvation. It's no longer restricted. It's no longer reserved. The veil has been torn, and now we inhabit that divine so that all may come to know of this grace and salvation that is for you, that's for many, that is for all. We saw that move from the fullness of God in the tabernacle that now dwells in Christ the Son, who now opens up his arms on the cross, and by his resurrection, we are invited to come in and to be a part of that tabernacle. And that is an amazing, beautiful thing. And we can't dwell there forever. This is a gift to be shared. Last week, Micah shared with you the song, Sanctuary, that was speaking to her on her heart. And I had it in mind for this Sunday of how the Holy Spirit works. And to tie it back into my good old camp songs, standing there on Vesper Hill at Camp Lucan, it's where I learned this song, Sanctuary. So I'm going to invite you to sing that as a prayer, as a song of preparation. You can remain seated or stand if you like. But as we prepare to approach this table for Holy Communion, will you join me in this prayer as we sing together, Sanctuary? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks that you pour out your presence on us, that you pour out your Spirit among us, and that because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, we may enter into this, your holy place. And not just enter in, but be transformed. Be transformed by your grace and by your goodness and by your mercy, that we are compelled to go and to experience you on our journey. God, we thank you that nothing can contain you, but that you are on the move. And so, God, we pray this morning that you would help us catch that spirit, that you would help us be filled to the brim and overflowing, so that wherever we go this week, whatever we do and whoever we encounter, they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. So come, Holy Spirit, now to continue to dwell among us, that we might be kindled, that we might be ignited by the fire of your love, so that we then might be sent forth to the ends of the world. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Yeah, y'all ready for that? All right. Hey, great to have you here this morning. I hope you'll join us on Wednesday night for our Ash Wednesday service as we prepare to enter into this Lenten season. Can't believe it's already Lent, but that's our next series coming up. I Am, that God of Israel who called Moses and said, "Tell them I am sent you." Now, Jesus the Christ claims to be I Am in such a scandalous way, so scandalous that we know they put him to death. So we're going to travel through the Gospel of John and discovering more about who is it that Jesus says that he is, and look at those different statements of the I Am statements of Jesus. I hope you'll join us next Sunday. You know, we began this series in Exodus in the new year, acknowledging the unknown place that we are. As a church, as a people in life, none of us know what tomorrow will bring. And I am so grateful for the God of Israel, for the story of the people of God who traveled through to learn who this God is who loves them, what God requires of them to follow this law of love, and discovering along the way that their purpose is to be a set-apart holy nation. That includes us. Set apart holy to be the dwelling place of God, so that we can truly be the hands and feet of God wherever we go. And so I hope you go knowing that the power of Christ goes before you and with you, that you are never alone. And may we light up the darkness this week as we go in peace and be the revolution. Amen.